Well, I'm just very, very privileged to be here today. And in my day-to-day life, this is always very busy and sometimes very complicated. But this is a very important part of my well-being and my family's well-being and everybody around me. So I'm also very privileged that the year is closing. And the year is closing means many thoughts are on my mind. Many thoughts around what has happened during the year, what the rest of the world, and how to mourn oneself so that you go through life in a more less complicated way. And that's why when Guruji called me, and I thought this is the right thing for me to do, right place for me to be, and to be with all of you and with him, and spend these few hours and a couple of days here. So that I can also take some learnings back and be a better individual in 2015. I think it applies to all of us. And that's why I'm very happy to be with you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So did you have your prasad? How was it? Did you get some rest? And it looks like some devotees are still taking rest. Okay. So finally, Kamsa has been killed by Krishna. This morning, we discussed about how Krishna was invited by Kamsa to Mathura with an intention to kill him along with Balaram. And his plan was to kill first Krishna and Balaram, then all the residents of Vrindavan, and then all who he considered to be his enemies, even his father Ugrasen, he was planning to kill them all and enjoy an uncontested kingdom. And he made all kinds of arrangements that as Krishna would come there, he would have that elephant, Kubalaya Pira, to kill him. And then there was this invincible wrestlers, Chanur and Mushtik. So far, no one could defeat them. They had a fantastic track record. Nobody ever defeated them. So he thought that these wrestlers, these terrible wrestlers, would kill Krishna and Balaram. But Krishna killed Chanur and Mushtik, then Krishna killed Kubalaya Pira, and after killing Kubalaya Pira, Krishna carried their tusk, Krishna and Balaram carried two tusks of Kubalaya Pira as their trophies and walked into the wrestling arena. Anyway, finally, Krishna killed Kamsa. So after killing Kamsa, Krishna released his father and mother from the prison, Vasudeva and Devaki. And Krishna revealed, Krishna expressed his sorrow for not being able to be with them since his birth. Although they're his parents, his father and mother, Krishna couldn't spend any time with them. That's actually a very sad part of these pastimes. Parents love to be with their children, and children also want to be blessed with their affection, but Krishna and Balaram didn't get that. Although Krishna and Balaram grew up in Vrindavan, all the affection and love of Nanda Maharaj, Jasoda Mai and Mother Rohini. But Devaki and Vasudev, they couldn't be with. So then Vasudev considered that this child is a Kshatriya and he should be educated. He didn't have any formal education. So Krishna and Balaram were sent to Sandipani Muni's ashram. So being here is very special because this is the place where Krishna Balaram came to study in Sandipani Muni's ashram. So how many of you visited Sandipani Muni's ashram? Wonderful. So this is where Krishna and Balaram were. 5,000 years ago, Krishna and Balaram were here. Krishna and Balaram spent 64 days in Sandipani Muni's ashram. And in 64 days, Krishna and Balaram mastered 64 arts. All different aspects of Vedic knowledge Krishna and Balaram mastered in 64 days. Of course, we have to understand that Krishna and Balaram are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Like for them, there is no need to study anything. But they are actually performing the pastimes in such a wonderful way, as if they are two human beings and they are growing up like human beings. But their activities are extremely unusual, extremely wonderful. So Krishna and Balaram studied for 64 days, mastered 64 arts. And then after completing their studies, they went to their spiritual master, Sandipani Muni, and asked him, "What can I give you for Guru Dakshina?" Because this is the custom. After one studies or learns from a teacher, one gives him dakshina, something as an expression of their gratitude for receiving this knowledge from them. So Sandipani Muni considered, what should I ask? He knew that these two personalities are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, and he thought, okay, I will go and consult with my wife. And so he went and asked his wife, "Look, these two students of mine want to give me some Guru Dakshin." So his wife also said that these two boys are very unusual. Let them ask some unusual dakshina from them. So why don't you ask them to bring back our dead son? So Sandipani Muni went and told Krishna and Balaram, "Look, I asked my wife and she asked me to ask this." Krishna Balaram said, "Fine." So they left on a chariot. This Sandipani Muni's son was drowned in the ocean, got drowned in the ocean in Prabhash Tirtha, that is in Gujarat. So they Krishna and Balaram went to the ocean and they called the lord of the ocean and told him that, look, bring this son of our guru back to us. So he said, look, I did not take the son of your guru. It was a demon called Panchajanya who actually stole that son. So then Krishna went deep into the ocean and he confronted that demon who assumed the form of a gigantic conch shell. And so Krishna killed that demon. And he thought that the sun would be in the belly of that demon, but he couldn't find the sun there. Anyway, Krishna took that conch shell and that became Krishna's conch. Panchajannang Rishikesha Devadatta Dhananjaya in Bhagavad Gita. So Krishna's conch shell is Panchajanya, and this is how he got the Panchajanya conch shell. So not finding his guru's son there, Krishna went to the abode of Jamaraj. And he went there and blew his conch shell. So Jamaraj could understand that Krishna came, so he immediately came out along with his associates and fell at Krishna's feet and said, I'm so fortunate that you came. We have to remember here, Jamaraj is one of the 12 Mahajans, one of the great devotees of Krishna. So, and he asked, so what can I do for you? So Krishna said, my guru's son probably is at your custody, so return him. So he brought that guru's son to Krishna. So Krishna went back to, or rather Krishna came back to Ujjaini, Avantipur, and returned his son, guru's son, back to him. They were very pleased. In this context, we can remember Sandipani Muni had two other children and they are Madhumangal. Do you remember? Madhumangal is Sandipani Muni's son and Nandimukhi, one of the sakhis of Srimati Radharani, also is Sandipani Muni's daughter. And Sandipani Muni's mother is Purnamasi. After Krishna was born, Purnamasi, who was actually staying in Kashi, Benaras, from there she took Madhumangal and Nandimukhi and went to Vrindavan. And Sandipani Muni settled down in Ujjain, Avanti. Ujjain is a recent name. The original name of this place is Avantipur. So now Krishna went back to Mathura. And in the meantime, after Kamsa was killed by Krishna, Kansa's two wives, Asti and Prapti, two daughters of King Jarasandha, becoming widow, losing their husband, completely heartbroken, went back to their father and narrated the whole incident. So Jarasandha was very, very upset and angry. So he decided to wipe out the entire Jadu dynasty, entire Jadus from the surface of the earth. And he gathered his 23 Akshauhini soldiers, One Akshohini consists of Chaturanga Senas. Chaturanga means four kinds of soldiers. Foot soldiers or infantry, horse soldiers, cavalry, elephant soldiers, soldiers, warriors fighting on elephants, and chariots. And the number comes to about 1 million. To all total. So, with 23 Akshohini soldiers, he attacked Mathura. Now, incidentally, we have to consider the Battle of Kurukshetra. The total number, Pandava side, Kaurava side together, was 18 Akshohini. 7 Akshohini was the Pandava soldiers, and 11 Akshohini was the Kaurava soldiers. Like that battle took place with 18 Akshohini soldiers. Here, Jarasandha took 23 Akshohini soldiers. And he seized Mathura. He sieged Mathura. And Mathura's situation was quite weak at that time. Kamsa was dead. His army is practically gone. And the whole situation was quite unstable after Kamsa, naturally, after Kamsa's death. The situation was very, very unstable. So at that time Jarasandha came with 23 Akshohini soldiers and he sieged Mathura. So the residents of Mathura was crying, what to do? They were in extreme fear and anxiety. Ugrasen was considering what to do. He's already an old man, but he's a king. Yeah, incidentally, Krishna, after releasing his father and mother, released Ugrasen, Kamsa's father, whom Kamsa imprisoned because he considered him to be his enemy. Because he was not completely siding with him all the time. Rather, he was objecting, he was telling him, Kamsa, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. So he considered that to be an obstacle. So he put his father in the prison. Krishna released Ugrasen, was his grandfather from his mother's side. Ugrasen's brother was Devak, and Devak's daughter was Devaki, and she was Krishna's mother. So in that sense, Ugrasen was his maternal grandfather, and he made Ugrasen the king. Krishna actually did not become the king in Mathura or Dwarka. That also takes us back to another incident. When King Jajati got cursed by Shukracharya, he asked his different sons to take that curse, that he would become old. He would lose his youth and become old. So he asked his son, and when he asked Shukracharya to withdraw that curse or free him from that curse, he said, I can't retract what I have said, but if any one of your son wants to take your old age, then you can remain in your youth or in your youthful condition. So he went and asked his different sons. Jadu was the eldest, then Turvashu. And so Jadu did not, he said, look, I can't, because I am young and I have my whole life to enjoy. And now, you know, if I take your old age, I mean, I don't want to, please forgive me. So Jajati cursed him that you will not have any right to the kingdom. So And not only Jadu did not have the right, but any of he also cursed him, that no one in his family, no one in his line will ever become a king, although he was the eldest son in the family. So Krishna appeared in the Jadu dynasty. He was a descendant of Jadu, and so that's why he couldn't become a king. So he accepted, I don't accept the kingdom. So he made Ugrasen the king. And there were practically no army there, just a handful of soldiers. So Krishna had a talk with Balaram what to do. So they said that, we have to confront the entire army of Jarasandha, just two of us. Now mind you, 23 Akshohini soldiers and Krishna and Balaram just going to face them. Now is it difficult for the Supreme Personality of Godhead to do that? No. But when you look at the pastimes, it sounds so fascinating, so wonderful. And when Krishna and Balaram decided that way, a chariot came from the spiritual world, along with the horses and the charioteers. So, and that chariot had all the weapons and everything. So Krishna and Balaram got into that chariot, and they came out of the city gate to confront Jarasandha's army. And they, whatever little soldiers that was there, Krishna and Balaram decided not to take them with them. They said, "You stay guard the gates." And Krishna and Balaram went to fight. When they appeared in the battlefield, it looked like two suns have appeared simultaneously. They're brilliant as sun. And the ladies were watching the battle from the palace tops, and they saw Krishna and Balaram move towards the enemies, and then all of a sudden Krishna and Balaram were surrounded by the enemies. They are not to be seen. The only thing that became visible was the flags of Krishna's chariot and Balaram's chariot. Krishna's chariot bearing the mark of Garuda on the flag, and Balaram's chariot carrying the symbol of a tal tree on the flag. But what happened? Krishna and Balaram, they started to shoot their arrows even at a speed that no one could even see the arrows. They're moving so fast. And then, all of a sudden, rather in a very short time, all of Jarasandha's soldiers were dead. Spared only Jarasandha. So Balaram went, and Jarasandha was the only one. He lost his weapon, he lost his chariot, he lost his horses, everything. So at that time, Balaram caught him, tied him up with the Nagpash, the chain or the bond of the serpent, and brought him to Krishna. So Krishna said, let him go. Jarasandha was bragging so much before the battle, and he was convinced that he was going to defeat Krishna. And he addressed Krishna with all kinds of unsever addresses, like calling him a country bumpkin and a person, you know, who is quote-unquote uncultured, uncouth. What do you know about battle? You never learned anything. You are not even from a Kshatriya family. You may have been, your father may have been a Kshatriya, but you are born with, you are brought up with some cowherd boys, cowherd people. So what do you know of fighting? So deceitfully you have killed my son-in-law, and today I am going to take revenge. Krishna retaliated by saying, look, a noble man never boasts himself. He never praises himself. A noble man, Sura, or in simple words you can say, a cultured gentleman, he never blows his own trumpet. He rather, through his actions, he shows others, and they sing his glory. Anyway, what's the point in wasting time in just words? Come, let's face each other. And let's see who you are, and I'll show you who I am. So in this way, they had some initial exchange, and then they got into the battle. And now Jarasandha is completely embarrassed. He was considered to be one of the most valiant warriors. But now he is defeated just by a person whom he considered to be a little village bumpkin. And so Krishna let Jarasandha go. So Jarasandha went back, and he was even considering to give up his life due to this humiliation. But the other kings came to him and consoled him that, look, for a warrior, sometimes victory is there, sometimes defeat is there. So these are all the arrangements of the providence. But a warrior considers that to be a part of their life, and they carry on. So he defeated you once, now you retaliate and defeat him instead of just giving up your life. So in this way, being consoled by the kings, Jarasandha went back to his kingdom, and again he started to raise his army. Again he gathered 23 Akshauhini soldiers and attacked Mathura. And again he was defeated by Krishna and Balaram. So in this way, 17 times Jarasandha attacked Mathura, and 17 times he was defeated by Krishna, and Krishna spared Jarasandha's life, let him go. And I think yesterday I mentioned briefly that Jarasandha was actually Krishna's recruiting agent. Like Krishna came to annihilate the demons. So he used Jarasandha to gather all the demons, bring them to him, and he just slaughtered them. So in this way, 17 times Jarasandha was defeated, and 17 times Krishna spared his life. Then on the 18th time, when Jarasandha was about to attack, then another person got prepared to attack Mathura, and that was Kalajavana. Kalajavana was a very powerful king. And Narad Muni actually told him, went and told him, that Kalajavana, I know you consider yourself to be the most powerful king. No, Narad Muni actually came to Kalajavana, and Kalajavana asked him, is there anyone who is my right opponent, right match? Then Narad Muni said that, look, I have traveled around the three worlds, entire universe. I have seen many powerful kings, but actually no one is equal to you. But maybe one can be considered, and that is the son of King Vasudev, that is Vasudev. And he started to describe him. His complexion is like a blue lotus. His features are as if all the beauty is that he is the source of all the beauty of this world. And he is extremely powerful. Although he looks so tender and so delicate, so beautiful, but he's an extremely powerful personality. Sometimes he assumes two hands, sometimes he assumes four hands. So this is how Narad Muni described Krishna to Kalajavana. And Kalajavana said, okay, fine. Where does he live? He lives in Mathura. So he said, okay. So Kalajavana, he had 30 million soldiers. So with this 30 million soldiers, he came and attacked Mathura, came to attack Mathura. So Krishna and Balaram started to consider that it's a very delicate situation, because Kalajavana is attacking, and if Jarasandha also attacks simultaneously, it will be difficult to confront them. And Mathura is not safe anymore, being attacked by the enemies time and time again. So Krishna decided to do something. He said, let us create our capital in such a place where nobody will be able to come. Generally, to protect the area, people dig a water tunnel around, all around, so that the enemies generally cannot come. So Krishna wanted to make a very special kind of a water tunnel arrangement to create the king capital in the middle of the ocean. So no one will be able to come there. So Krishna called Vishwakarma and gave him the order, you build the city. And you know who is Vishwakarma? He is the engineer and architect of the demigods. So overnight he created this city of Dwarka in the middle of the ocean. And at night, Krishna, with his Yogamaya, transferred all the residents of Mathura to Dwarka. So in the morning, it was just Krishna and Balaram in the city. Kalajavana attacked. And Kalajavana also has a history. Kalajavana was actually the son of Gargamuni, Krishna's family priest. And Gargamuni took one benediction that none of the Jadus will kill Kalajavana. So Krishna could not kill Kalajavana. So he had to devise some means to deal with him. So Kalajavana then... Krishna just came out of the city gate, assuming his four hands, but no weapons. And he just came, and seeing him passing, Kalajavana could recognize that this is Vasudev. According to Narad Muni's description, he could see that this is that person. And he saw Krishna is just walking in front of him. And he thought that probably out of his fear, Krishna is running away. So, he the warriors, the Kshatriya warriors, was very fair, even like some uncultured and demoniac individuals also were very fair in their in following their battle rules. That if the enemy is on foot, the person would come on foot and fight with him. Like if both are fighting on a chariot, but if one loses the chariot and he comes out of the chariot, then the opponent also will come out of the chariot. He won't attack him from the chariot. If the enemy doesn't have any weapon in hand, the opponent also will drop his weapon and face him without weapon. So we can see that how fair people used to be in those days. So when Kalajavana saw that Vasudev does not have any weapons in his hands, so he also dropped his weapons. He dropped his weapons and he thought that he'll catch Krishna. And it seemed that Krishna was just walking. He thought, it looked like Krishna was just walking, and he thought it would be easy to just catch him. But Kalajavana, initially he was just going behind him in slow pace, but he couldn't catch him. He thought that he was moving faster than him, but he saw, although Krishna is just walking, and he started to then run, still he couldn't catch Krishna. Krishna is walking with all, he was just trying to run at the fastest possible speed. He couldn't catch him. And Krishna just walking and walking and walking with Kalajavana following behind him. Krishna came to a mountain called a mountain cave. In that mountain cave, Muchukunda was sleeping. Krishna knew that. Mind you, I told you, Krishna himself could not kill Kalajavana. So he had to devise some other special means to take care of Kalajavana. So Krishna came to that cave where Muchukunda was sleeping. Now who is Muchukunda? Muchukunda was a king in the Sun dynasty, Surya Vamsa, in the dynasty where Ramchandra appeared. And he was the son of a king called Mandhata. And Muchukunda was such a powerful warrior that the demigods, when they were confronting, when they were fighting with the demons, they wanted his help and requested him, said, look, we don't really have any general to fight on our behalf, so you please assume the role of the general and fight on our behalf. So Muchukunda accepted that request and he went and fought with the demons for a long, long time. Then eventually, as the son of Lord Shiva and Parvati, Kartikeya came and he assumed the position of the general of the demigods. And so when Kartikeya came, then the demigods relieved Muchukunda and said, you fought with us, fought for us for a long time, we are extremely thankful to you for all that. So please, now you can retire, because now Kartikeya has come as a general. And so before Muchukunda was relieved in that way, then the demigods wanted to give him some boon, that we are so indebted to you that you fought for us for so long. So please tell us, what can we do for you? So Muchukunda said that, look, I'm so tired from fighting for all these years, non-stop. I'm so tired. All I want is to sleep. And if anyone interrupts my sleep, if anyone wakes me up untimely, then just by my glance, he'll be burnt to ashes. So with that, Muchukunda was lying in that mountain cave, not to be disturbed by anyone in his sleep. So Krishna walks into that cave with Kalajavana following him behind. And inside the cave was dark, and in semi-darkness, Kalajavana saw that someone is lying down. So he thought that was Krishna. So he just kicked him. "You coward, you are running away from me. So now get up and fight." Muchukunda woke up. Just looked at Kalajavana, and Kalajavana was burnt to ashes. Then Krishna and Balaram came back to Mathura and wiped out all the soldiers, 30 million soldiers of Kalajavana. In the meantime, Jarasandha came to attack. And this time, Krishna and Balaram did not confront Jarasandha. So they just ran. Krishna and Balaram just ran out of the battlefield. Therefore, another name of Krishna is Ranchor. One who left the battlefield. So Krishna and Balaram just ran with Jarasandha, with his soldiers following them. They ran and ran and ran. Then came to a mountain called Pravarshan Mountain. The mountain where the clouds shower rain continuously, non-stop. So they climbed up onto that mountain. And Jarasandha thought that out of fear, they ran away. And it was, he tried to look for them, he couldn't find them. And so they thought, okay, so let's set this mountain in fire. So they surrounded the mountain from all sides with innumerable logs and set them in fire. And the whole mountain was in fire. Now mind you, it's a place where rain was continuously pouring, but still the fire was blazing. Such a terrible fire was set. And Krishna and Balaram climbed up on top of the mountain, which was at the bank of the ocean, and then they jumped from the mountain and swam through the ocean into Dwarka. So this is how Krishna and Balaram arrived in Dwarka, and Jarasandha was very happy. So finally, I killed my enemies. So in this way, Krishna and Balaram shifted their capital from Mathura to Dwarka. And there in Dwarka, Krishna was very happily spending his time with his associates. In the meantime, various things happened. Krishna and Balaram got to know that the Pandavas have been burnt in their house of Shelak. So Krishna Balaram was very heartbroken to receive that news. They even came to Hastinapur at that time. And then Krishna and Balaram met the Pandavas in the Swayambara assembly of Draupadi. And anyway, so now in this way, Krishna was spending his time with the residents of Dwarka along with his devotees. And when Krishna was in Dwarka, one day one Brahmana came to him carrying a letter. Okay, before that maybe I can tell about another Brahmana's coming to Mathura. So, well, I'll tell that story also. But this is a very nice story which has some relevance to this place. When Krishna and Balaram were here, there was another very wonderful Brahmana boy. His name was Sudama. Sudama was very poor. Actually, it is not that he was poor. It was generally the Brahmanas are situated in such transcendental knowledge that they recognize the futility of the material endeavors, accumulations of wealth and so forth. They are not interested in material prosperity because their consciousness is always at the lotus feet of Krishna. Their consciousness is on the spiritual platform. Therefore, they, by getting, as Prabhupada used to say, by getting the higher taste, you lose the lower taste. So getting the higher spiritual taste, they were not interested in material prosperity. They did not make endeavor to acquire wealth and things. So this Sudama was like that. He was not at all interested in material prosperity. But his wife used to feel the pinch of poverty. So often she used to tell him that you always speak about your friend who is a king, so why don't you go to him and ask him to give you some wealth. So Sudama was not interested in getting the wealth or asking the wealth from his friend Krishna, but he thought that this was a wonderful opportunity to go and see Krishna. So Sudama then set out for Dwarka, and his wife said, you are going to see your friend, so you should take something with you to offer to him. So he said, what can I take? So, well, at least take this chipped rice. That's about all we have at home. So he just tied up the chipped rice in the corner of his cloth and happily went to Dwarka. And when he went to Dwarka, he saw that amazing place. Like a place compared to the beauty and the grandeur of that place, even Indra's abode, Indra's kingdom, Alakapuri, appears to be like a cottage, a shack. And there were so many guards, they were actually checking everybody who should be allowed to enter into the city. Sudama, seeing that, became quite afraid. Oh my God, will they allow me to go in? Because he was seeing that so many people are being refused. No, you are not qualified to enter. You go back, get out. So finally Sudama thought, let me give it a try. Maybe seeing me as a poor beggar, they won't allow me to go in. But when he approached the gatekeepers immediately offered obeisances to him and said, please come in, come in. So this is again the Vedic culture. One is not judged by his external appearance, but his internal purity. So he was taken, he told the guards that he wanted to see Krishna, and he was his friend from his school in Sandipani Muni's ashram. So the gatekeeper very respectfully escorted him to Krishna. And immediately after seeing Sudama, Krishna, who was sitting on a throne, just came out of the throne and said, "Sudama, my friend." And Krishna embraced him and took him and made him sit on the throne. Krishna himself washed his feet. Rukmini Devi was fanning with the chamara. And they started to speak about the early days. "Sudama, you remember one day we lost our way in the middle of the forest when the torrential rains and storm came in, and we couldn't find our way back to the ashram, Guru's ashram. So we spent the whole night in that forest, climbing up on a tree. Two of us were just staying there. And then our Guru became so worried, he himself came looking for us." So in this way they were just reminiscing their days in those schools. And then Krishna asked, "Sudama, did you bring something for me?" Because it's the custom that when somebody goes to meet somebody, he carries something as a gift. Sudama was feeling very embarrassed, seeing Krishna's opulence. And how could he tell him that I got some chipped rice for you? So finally he just, quite hesitatingly, he brought out the chipped rice. Krishna said, "I just brought some chipped rice for you." Krishna said, "Oh, chipped rice? I didn't eat chipped rice for so long." "Sudama, thank you so much." Krishna took a bite. He said, "Wow, this chipped rice is so delicious." When he was about to take the second bite, Rukmini Devi caught his hand. "So, my lord, just by taking one bite of this chipped rice, you have offered so much good fortune, so much boon to this person, that I do not know how to provide that. I am already all my wealth has been exhausted. So if you take any more, then I do not know how am I going to cover that." So Krishna could, so just one handful of chipped rice that Krishna took, so Rukmini Devi, Mahalakshmi, felt that she has been sold out. Sudama came back to his village, and while coming back, he thought, "My God, my wife asked me to ask Krishna for some help, financial help, and I completely forgot to ask Krishna." And then he thought, "Anyway, I had a wonderful time. Maybe she'll get on my case when I go home. Maybe she'll shout at me. But anyway, this meeting with Krishna was so fulfilling, so satisfying." So when he came near his village, he felt that he must have come to a wrong place. He couldn't find his heart. He saw a huge, beautiful palace. He saw so many servants, maid servants, beautiful garden. And so he was thinking, "I must have come to a wrong place." But then he saw his wife appearing to be like a queen, dressed like a queen, looking so gorgeous and beautiful. She was coming towards him. So this is how Krishna reciprocates. when his devotee offers something to him with love. So anyway, as I was telling about another Brahmana story, one Brahmana came to Krishna in Dwarka, and she was carrying a letter. So he delivered the letter to Krishna. The letter was from the princess of Bidarbha province. The daughter of the king Bhishmak wrote to him a simple love letter. Krishna, I have fallen in love with you. So please claim me. I have given my heart to you. This heart I cannot give to anyone else. So if you do not come and claim me, then I have to give up my life. My father, being forced by my brother, arranged for my marriage to arranged my marriage with Shishupal, but I don't know anyone but you. So Krishna read the letter, and Krishna told the Brahman, okay, tell her that I'm coming. And Krishna then made arrangements just to go himself, alone. And just a little background, Rukmini never met Krishna before. Rukmini simply heard about Krishna. That also, when Narad Muni came to her father's house, father's palace, her father was asking, not in front of her, she just happened to hear it. Her father was asking that, look, my daughter is now of marriageable age. So Narad Muni, you travel around the world, so can you please tell me who is a suitable candidate for my daughter? So Narad Muni then started to tell him about Krishna. He described Krishna's beauty. He described Krishna's glorious activities, Krishna's strength, Krishna's wisdom, Krishna's generosity. And just by hearing about Krishna in this way, Rukmini fell in love with Krishna. So falling in love with Krishna is not difficult. If we properly hear about Krishna, we can't help but fall in love with him. So in this way, Rukmini fell in love with Krishna, and in this way she started to consider Krishna to be her husband. And her father was in favor of Krishna, but her brother was actually a demoniac in nature. He wanted her to be married to Shishupal, because their consideration was that this, what is Krishna's family line? Who is he? Is he a Kshatriya? Is he a Vaishya? Now actually, we can't make out who Krishna is in reality. Is Krishna this or Krishna that? No, is Krishna Brahmana, Krishna Kshatriya, Krishna Vaishya? No, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And sometimes they used to have all kinds of assessment about Krishna's nature. Like Shishupal especially, was extremely against Krishna. Shishupal was Krishna's cousin, Damaghosha's son. And Shishupal, from this childhood, he was born with three eyes. And everyone thought that it was strange and inauspicious. So at that time, his mother, Krishna's aunt, was informed that when this child is placed on the lap of someone who will kill him, then his third eye will disappear. So she was placing Shishupal to whoever came on his lap, just to get rid of his third eye. And then when Krishna came, she never thought of placing him on Krishna's lap. But somehow when they were playing and things, like he happened to sit on Krishna's lap, his third eye disappeared. So his mother knew that he will be killed by Krishna. So she requested Krishna, please don't kill my son. Please forgive all his offenses. Then Krishna said, okay, I'll forgive his 100 offenses. Each offense that is bad enough to be killed, I'll tolerate 100 such offenses. So anyway, that was the condition. Shishupal was already blaspheming Krishna whenever. He would even say things like, Krishna's father is fair complexioned. Vasudeva is fair complexioned. Krishna's mother Devaki is fair complexioned. How come he is black? You can well imagine what it implies. So this is how they would look at Krishna. So this way we can see that anybody can see Krishna the way he wants to see him. And anyway, so Rukmi was Shishupal's friend, and he also was opposed to Krishna. So when that consideration was there, when Bhishmak told that Krishna is a possible choice, Rukmi immediately rejected that. Nothing doing, not with that personality whose background is not known. So this is how the animosity developed. And so Rukmini fell in love with Krishna, but she could not marry because her father was totally controlled by her brother, because he was so powerful. And so anyway, Krishna came. In the meantime, the arrangement was made that she will get married to Shishupal. All the kings have assembled there, and the marriage ceremony is all set, the arrangements have been set, and she is impatiently waiting and the Brahmana is not coming. She is thinking, why is it taking so long? And finally the Brahmana, when she is going out to the temple of Ambika, Devi's temple, before the wedding, in a big procession, right before that, the Brahmana came and gave her the report. Krishna's return, Krishna's reply. Don't worry, I'm coming to claim you. So, she is now all ready, going to go to Ambika's temple. She went to the temple in a big procession, the soldiers in the front, then the gentry, then the ladies, and then in the middle, Rukmini, dressed in the most gorgeous way, ready for wedding. She was looking so beautiful that when she came to the assembly, just seeing her beauty, the Kshatriya kings fainted. Many of the Kshatriya kings fainted. So Rukmini, she went to the Devi's temple, and what did she pray to the Devi? Please allow me to be with Krishna. All I want is Krishna, and I do not want anything but Krishna. So even if we go to Devi's temple, what should we pray? That we can get Krishna, we can offer ourselves completely to Krishna, and we do not want anything but Krishna. So then, she was coming now to the assembly, where she will choose her husband. So that is the Kshatriya way of getting married. Although in a way, the arrangement is made, but still, the assembly is there. The girl has the right to select her husband. That is the custom with the Kshatriyas. The princess has the freedom or liberty to choose her husband. And all the kings have assembled there, practically from all over India. All the kings have assembled there. And Shishupal is there, Jarasandha is there. Shishupal surrounded by his demoniac friends. Incidentally, who is Shishupal? In Jai and Vijay, who became Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, Ravan and Kumbhakarna, and now in Dwapar Yuga, that Ravan is Shishupal and Kumbhakarna is Dantavakra. So Shishupal is all surrounded by his demoniac friends, and Rukmini was wondering what to do, where is Krishna, because now the time is practically came to the point when she has to offer the garland to somebody. That means accepting him as a husband. So when she was approaching towards that assembly, then all of a sudden a chariot just drove right by her side, and Krishna just picked her up onto the chariot and drove the chariot. So all the kings, they started to, it has been described, Krishna's taking Rukmini was compared to a lion taking his prey from the midst of the jackals. So and so all the kings got very, very upset that cowherd boy is stealing a Kshatriya bride. It's a disgrace. So let's attack. So they all jointly attacked Krishna. And Krishna single-handedly fought with all of them. In the meantime, when Balaram got to know that Krishna left like that, alone, so suspecting some danger, Balaram brought the army, Jadu army, and he also was coming. So now Balaram also joined Krishna. So Balaram was facing with his army, with the kings, and he defeated them. When the news reached Rukmi, he said, I take a vow that until I return my sister killing that Krishna, I am not going to come back to this Kundingram. I am not going to come back to my capital. saying that he took one Akshohini soldiers and went to confront Krishna. So Krishna was riding on the chariot with Rukmini. So Rukmi came from behind to attack him. And these warriors, before they get into the fight, they actually have a verbal fight. So there was a very interesting verbal fight. Anyway, I won't get into that. And Rukmi took his bow and shot 3 arrows simultaneously. Krishna cut those 3 arrows. Then with his 6 arrows, he cut Rukmi's bow into 6 pieces. Then he struck Rukmi in 8 different parts of his body with 8 arrows. With 4 arrows, he killed the 4 horses. With 2 arrows, he killed the charioteer. And with 3 arrows, he cut the shaft of the flag of the chariot. So then Rukmi, with his bow cut to pieces like that, he picked up the mess to attack Krishna. With his arrows, Krishna cut the mess. So in this way, whichever weapon Rukmi was picking up, Krishna was cutting them. So with his horses dead, charioteer gone, charioteer dead, Rukmi now climbed down of his chariot. He took his sword and shield. Krishna cut his shield to pieces and he cut the sword to pieces. So then he caught Rukmi and he was about to cut off his head. Rukmini pleaded, "Please don't kill my brother. Please spare him." So Krishna said, "Okay, I won't kill him, but I will do something that is almost as good as killing." What is that? He shaved his head. Half of his head was shaved. Very, very embarrassing. And took off his clothes, with the armor and royal robe. Tied him up with a rope. With his own cloth, actually, he tied him up. So at that time, Balaram, after defeating all the kings, came there. And Balaram chastised Krishna. "Krishna, is this the way to treat your brother-in-law?" After all, he is your wife's brother. And in front of your wife, don't you really have any consideration about her feelings? After all, he is her brother. So Balaram released his bond and let him go. So Rukmi did not go back to Kundingram, the capital. He stayed there in that village called Bhojakpur So this is how Krishna got married to his first queen, Rukmini. Now also it reminds me of one interesting aspect of Krishna's pastimes which I have not discussed, which is actually the most important aspect of Krishna's Braja Leela. And that is Krishna's dealings with the gopis. Sometimes people say that these dealings of Krishna with the gopis is immoral. But we have to consider what is morality, what is moral and what is immoral. Like, if a proprietor enjoys his property, then can there be any consideration of unjust or unfair or immoral? So now, who is the proprietor of everything and everybody? Krishna. So if Krishna enjoys his own property, is there anything wrong in that? That is why Prabhupada asked us repeatedly to be very careful before we enter into Krishna's Vrindavan pastimes, especially Krishna's dealings with the gopis. That is, before we enter into that region, that topic, then we have to be completely clear that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If we have that understanding clear, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then we'll have the perfect understanding of the whole situation. But the trouble will start if we don't recognize Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And on top of everything, if we recognize that Krishna is the enjoyer and everyone else is meant to be enjoyed by Krishna, that understanding has to be very, very clear. The problem is when we think that we are the enjoyers and we try to see things in that light, then the trouble starts. So in order to make that point clear, I just will consider Krishna's Braja Leela with certain clarity. Like, we discussed about Krishna's Braja Leela, but we did not discuss about Krishna's dealings with the gopis. First of all, who is Krishna? The Supreme Personality of Godhead. And who are the gopis? The gopis are Krishna's pleasure potency. The personification of Krishna's pleasure potency is Srimati Radharani. And all the gopis are Radharani's expansions. And so Radharani's actually business is to give pleasure to Krishna. Radharani is, she's the pleasure potency. All of Krishna's pleasure, all of Krishna's joy is coming from Srimati Radharani, the arrangement of Krishna's joy. So, and Krishna used to have some very wonderful exchange with his pleasure potency, Srimati Radharani. Like, apparently, Krishna is not married to Radharani. But does it matter? Marriage is a social approval for a man and woman to get united. But does the Supreme Personality of Godhead need such social approval? On the other hand, it seems that these gopis are meant to some men. Gopis are married to some other personalities, other cowherd boys. But in that respect also, there are two considerations. All these cowherd boys are Krishna's expansions. Just as all the cowherd girls are Radharani's expansions, all the gopas are Krishna's expansions. So if these girls get married to these cowherd boys, are they married to Krishna or not? Because they are Krishna's expansions. And okay, if that doesn't satisfy us, then there is another consideration. Do you remember for 1 year when Brahma stole the cowherd boys, Krishna expanded himself into those cowherd boys? So that year when Krishna was all the cowherd boys, Krishna told Nanda Maharaj that this is a very good time for the girls to get married. So they all got married to those cowherd boys. So who are those cowherd boys? So in this way, no matter from whichever angle we look at it, we see that everything is perfectly all right. But then also there is a consideration. Anyway, I'll come to that, and with that I'll end the class today. With that understanding. So Krishna has some very very strange ways of meeting Radharani. Okay, here also there is a consideration that it is said that in loving exchange, in loving dealings, when there is an obstacle, that it makes the love become even more stronger. Love intensifies when there is an obstacle. In that respect, anyway, so at least theoretically we understand that. So when there is an obstacle, the intensity to be with the other beloved becomes stronger. So that is why this consideration, there is an obstacle. Radharani is married to somebody else. He is the son of Jyotila. His name is Abhimanyu. And so Radharani is married. But again, who is Abhimanyu? Abhimanyu is Krishna's shadow. The personification of Krishna's shadow is Abhimanyu. So apparently Radharani is married to Abhimanyu. But what happens that because Radharani is married, it seems that she cannot meet Krishna. So then what happens? The intensity of love becomes stronger. And say for example, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, there is one description that Radharani, Krishna, rather, one day Abhimanyu was going to some distant place. So he told his mother that, "Mother, I'm going to some place on business and I'll come back after so many days," and so forth. So mother said, blessed him and said, "Come back safely, my boy." And so Abhimanyu, when he was gone, Krishna assumed the form of Abhimanyu and came to the house. Jyotila said, "Why did you come back so quickly, my son? You said that you'd be gone for so many days." So he said, "Yes, mother. Actually, I was missing you so much. Then I thought that I'll do that business some other time. I'll just come back and be with you." So Jyotila was very pleased. "I have such a wonderful son." She was feeling as if her love was pouring out of her heart. "My son, go home, go inside, take rest." So Krishna went inside. He was with Radharani. And in the meantime, real Abhimanyu came back. So Jyotila said, "Who are you?" He said, "Mother, don't you recognize me? I'm your son." So Jyotila said, "Yes, you are my son. I'll show you what kind of son you are." So she picked up the broom and started to hit him. And he started to cry, "Mother, mother, what are you doing? Don't you recognize that I am your son?" So then Jatila felt, "Oh, then that one is Krishna." So in this way, Krishna would play his pastimes, and they were suspecting Jatila, Abhimanyu's mother, and Kutila, Abhimanyu's sister. They suspect that, they're convinced that something is going on between Bahu and Krishna. So they just suspect, but I mean, they can't catch Krishna. So many occasions, practically caught them red-handed, but still could not really catch them. Especially Jyotila, she was just waiting for an occasion when they can catch Krishna and Radharani together and then show everybody. So one day, Jyotila heard something, Radharani is talking to somebody in her room. She went close to the door. She started to eavesdrop. She's convinced, yes, it's Krishna. So very excited, she said, "Today I'm going to catch him." And as she opened the door, she saw Krishna just jumped out of the window and ran out. She was feeling so bad, so I caught him practically. But still, I missed him. But then she saw that in a hurry, Krishna forgot to take his flute. The flute was lying on the bed. So she said, "Today I caught you." So she picked up the flute with one hand. She caught Radharani by one hand, dragged her to the courtyard, called everybody, and started to very, very eloquently describe what she has found today. And Radharani, with her eyes cast downwards, she was shedding tears. And Kutila started to dramatically describe everybody. So at that time, Purnamasi arrived there. And Purnamasi said, "What happened? Why are you all gathered here like this? And why my Radhika is shedding tears?" So Kutila started to describe what actually she found. Then Purnamasi started to laugh. She was very upset. Kutila was very, "Such a serious matter and you are laughing." So Purnamasi said, "Don't you know that last night there was a shower of flutes?" "And there are flutes everywhere in Vrindavan." "Come, Kutila, let's go to your bedroom." And on her bed, there are three flutes. "Jatila, let's go to your bed." "There are nine flutes." Although Radharani's reputation was saved, but Radharani was feeling very sad. He said that no matter whatever people say, after all it's true that I am in love with Krishna and I can't stay without Krishna. Now what to do? This time I'm married to somebody else. What's the point in maintaining this body? Let me just give up this body. So when Radharani was thinking like that, Krishna could understand. Krishna was on the lap of Mother Yashoda at that time. And Krishna considered what to do. Now Radhika is thinking like this, a dangerous situation. She may even commit suicide. So Krishna, all of a sudden Krishna fainted. Not only fainted, there was no sign of life in his body. So Mother Yashoda screamed, "Look, what happened to my baby?" So everyone came running and found that Krishna was lifeless, lying on the lap of Mother Yashoda. So Mother Yashoda cried, "Nanda Maharaj, Nanda Baba, please go and find somebody who can treat Krishna, find a doctor." So Nanda Maharaj immediately ran out of the house. And as he came out, he saw a doctor. Like in the Vedic culture, by the dress, you can make out one's occupation. So he asked, "Are you a Vaid? Are you a doctor?" He said, yes, I'm a doctor. "What happened?" He said, "My son fainted and you know there is no sign of life in his body." He said, "Don't worry, I can even make a dead man alive." So he went and checked Krishna. A very serious situation. There is a one way to revive him, to cure him. Otherwise the condition is very, very serious. So everyone was very eager. Tell me, how can it be? How can he be revived? How can he be cured? He said, "You have to bring a bucket full of water from Jamuna." So everyone felt very relieved. "Oh, bucket of water from Jamuna? No problem. Jamuna is just nearby. We'll go and get water." He said, "Yes, bucket of full of water, but in a bucket that has hundreds of holes in it." So then everybody said, "How can you carry water in a bucket that has hundreds of holes in it?" He said, "Yes, it is difficult, but a chaste woman can carry the water in a bucket with hundreds of holes." So Mother Yashoda said, "I will try." He said, no, "If the mother brings the water, that won't work." So different girls thought, "Oh, a chaste girl can bring the water." But nobody succeeded. All the water drained out. Then the Baid, the doctor said, "Serious situation. It looks like there is no chaste woman in Vrindavan." He said, let me make some astrological calculation and see if there is some chaste woman here. So he took a chalk and drew some lines and some diagrams on the floor. And he said, "Yes, I found two persons." Who are they? "Jyotila and Kutila." So everyone got very excited. They went and ran to Jyotila's house and described the situation. and told what happened and how the Baid said that they are the chaste women in Vrindavan. So they are very happy to hear that. Yes, this is a real Baid. He really knows the absolute truth. So they very proudly came there. Kutila said, "Mother, you're old. Why should you take the trouble? I will just go and get it." So she proudly picked up the bucket, walked up to the river, dipped the bucket, and as it lifted it, all the water drained out. Jyotila was so upset. He said, "You're a disgrace to the family. Drown yourself in Jamuna. Don't come back home." Saying that, now she picked up the bucket. Walked to the river. You can well imagine what happened. So now the Vaid said, "No, I'm in a real serious situation. What am I going to do? How to revive this child? Anyway, let me see if I can find anyone else." He made some calculation again. I found another name. Who is that? Radhika. Jyotila and Kutila started to laugh. Radhika? Just. Mother Jashoda didn't pay any heed. She just went straight to Radhika and told her everything, what happened. Radhika said, "Mother Jashoda, please, I am already embarrassed beyond anyone's imagination. Everybody knows that I am unchaste. Everybody knows that I am in love with Krishna." Mother Jashoda said, "Look, Radhi, it's a matter of Krishna's life. So please come. You are the only hope." So Radharani came, very uncertain, very embarrassed. She came with her head bending down. She picked up the bucket and with shaking steps, unsteady steps, she started to walk towards the river. She dipped the bucket and she lifted. Not a single drop of water fell. The bucket was brought to the Baid. Baid very happily took some water from that bucket. He chanted some mantra and sprinkled it over Krishna's body. Krishna opened his eyes and sat up. So this is how we get to see who is the most chaste woman in the entire creation. Srimati Radharani. So this is how Krishna established the glory of Srimati Radharani. And the highest chastity is to be in love with Krishna. The highest chastity is to be loyal to Krishna. Okay, I have still a few minutes left, so I can now narrate another episode. So this one is clear. Krishna's relationship with Radharani is the most auspicious thing. Krishna's relationship with Radharani is establishing the highest principle of dharma. And our attachment to Sri Radha Krishna is the ultimate perfection of our existence. Isn't it? How many of you agree with me? Thank you. Hare Krishna. Okay, I'll just end the class with another small anecdote from Vrindavan that actually reveals the identity of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Why Krishna came as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna? Okay. So why Krishna came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is being revealed through this very wonderful anecdote. Mother Jashoda used to go to the house of King Brishabhanu and Mother Kirtida, Kirtida Sundari. Kirtida Sundari was Srimati, Mother Jashoda's very close friend. So naturally, they used to go to each other's house. So one day Mother Jashoda came. By that time Radharani was a little girl. So Mother Jashoda was very fond of Srimati Radharani. So Mother Jashoda said, told Kirtida, Kirtide, I'll take Lali to Vrindavan with me today. So Mother Kirtida said, yes, fine, take him. She's your baby also. So she took K. Radharani to Vrindavan, and Radharani stayed there, had a beautiful time there. Mother Jashoda practically steeped her with her affection and love. She made her sit on her lap and fed her herself, and she was always keeping her close to her. And then Sri Radharani made so many friends, new friends also in Braj. And after a few days, when she went back to Varsana, King Brishabhanu, sitting Lali on her lap, on his lap, asking, Lali, how did you like your visit to Vrindavan? She said, I liked it so much. And she started to tell all the things that she liked there. It was so wonderful. She just elaborately started to describe. But then she said, you know, Papa, I didn't like one thing. King Brishabhanu was alarmed. What is there in Braj that Lali didn't like? So he asked, what happened? What you didn't like there? She said, you know, every morning Nandalala used to give prasad, distribute prasad. And there used to be a long line, big line, queue. And Nandalala used to give prasad. But those who did not have any pot, patra, he didn't get any prasad. Nandalala said, oh, you don't have pot? Just go. Get a pot. And that poor guy, after getting the pot, had to stand at the end of the line. And some people were so poor that they didn't have any pot. And they didn't get Nandalala's prasad. So that's the only thing that I didn't like there. So King Brishabhanu sent the message to Nanda Maharaj. You know, Lali just told me this. Is it true? And she was really feeling bad that these people, those who didn't have the pot, couldn't get any prasad. So Nanda Maharaj said, yes, that's true. And so he called Krishna and said, look, this is what Lali said, that this is what she didn't like in Braj. So Krishna said, what to do? Those who do not have any pot, how can I give them? Nanda Maharaj said, well, you have to consider this is Lali's consideration. So that's why Nandalala now decided to give prasad to those, even to those who didn't have a pot. Now here, interesting thing to note, in Sanskrit or in Hindi, patra means a pot. And patra also means qualification. Patrata means qualification. So here the consideration is that she saw that those who did not have qualification did not get Krishna's mercy. Therefore, Krishna decided to make an arrangement where those who don't even have qualification will have his mercy. And that is why Krishna came as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, taking this mood of Srimati Radharani. That even those who do not have qualification will get Krishna Prem. This Krishna Prasad is Krishna Prem, Braja Prem. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is distributing Braja Prem to those who don't even have qualification. And here they don't even have to stand in a queue. Just by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So you understand Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. So don't worry whether you are qualified or not. Just be completely convinced, completely assured that you will get Krishna Prem irrespective of your qualification and eligibility. All you have to do is just accept Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. Namo Mahavadannaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gauratishe Namaha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Bye.
Nittai Gaur Haribol, 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 Haribol. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada.
Gaur Premanande Hari Hari. Namo Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunnavadi Paschatta Deshatarine Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.